The reading this morning shall come from Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke, the fifth chapter. And I shall begin reading with the first verse and reading from first verse through 11. And I will be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass that as the people pressed up on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and praised him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your net for a draught. And Simon said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had just done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, all the drought of fishes, which they had taken. And he was all, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Very pleasant. Good morning to you. Thank you for opening your Bible and following along with the text for the lesson this morning. Nathan C. Schaefer wrote, At the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you gotten? It will be, how much have you given? It will not be, how much have you won? But how much have you done? It will not be, how much have you saved? But it will be, how much have you sacrificed? It will not be, how much you have been honored. It will be how much you have loved and served. Thank you so much for being in our assembly this morning as we're going to study together a call to discipleship from Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. One of the most common words used in the pages of the New Testament is the word disciple. It refers to, of course, to a follower of Jesus. It's a translation of a Greek word which just simply means learner. In the fullest sense, a disciple is one who learns from and follows and is a follower of a teacher. One who learns from a teacher and then follows his dictates. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, for example, an illustration of the term disciple, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Hit the nail on the head of what it is to be a disciple there. A close teacher. Close teacher and disciple relationship would exist with anyone who would follow Jesus by abiding in His Word, following His Word. A true disciple became like His teacher, Jesus said, Matthew 10 and verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. He drew in an extra illustration of the slave-master relationship to illustrate really what it is to be a disciple of His. In our text from the writing of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verses 1-11, it tells us of an occasion when Jesus called Peter and his friends to be disciples of His. Maybe there's someone here today who might be thinking about becoming a disciple of Christ. Or maybe there's someone here today that thinks that they already are a disciple of Jesus Christ, but maybe there's a smidgen of doubt. And maybe you're thinking, have I done this correctly? Do I understand this the way that the Lord wants me to? But during our study together this morning, we'll look at this passage and we'll see some requirements that the Lord makes and shows us in this passage of being a disciple of His. And then these maybe will help you to make your choice with a great deal of clarity. Do I really want to be a disciple of Jesus or not? In the first place, I want to make this point. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must learn something. We have to be learners. We have to be people who are willing to be taught. People who have the ability to learn something. We would be willing to be instructed by the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people that we run across in life who have this attitude of, I already know everything I need to know. Or, whatever you could tell me, I'm pretty much acquainted with that. I don't need to learn anymore. I know enough already. No one can teach me anything, is the attitude it seems that a lot of people have. But until we are ready to listen, and until we are ready to learn, we'll never be a disciple of Jesus because we won't listen to Him. We won't learn from Him. Luke wrote about this incident from the life of the Christ. Jesus was preaching by the Sea of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Nearby was Simon, also known as Peter, beside his fishing boat, cleaning his nets. He and his talented partners had fished all night long, and all they had to show for what they had done was probably a case of sore muscles and some dirty nets. Imagine Peter, his head cocked to one side and using his fingers so skillfully as he has done before in pulling out the weeds and the dirt and things that have gotten hung in the nets and making sure all the knotted squares were good enough to fish again. But he's listening to Jesus. And this isn't his first encounter with Jesus. He had traveled with Christ in Judea. But after returning to the province of Galilee, he had gone back to his former occupation. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preaching. And while he's doing this, the crowd is growing. People are eager to listen to what he has to say. Eager listeners crowded in on Christ, really forcing him closer and closer to the lake's edge as he taught. And people, you know, usually like to have the best seats, maybe not in this building if you choose to sit in the back rather than on the front row, but, you know, if Jesus were here, probably everyone would be fighting to get as close as they could to hear the Master teach. You can imagine that situation, can't you? With the excitement that followed Jesus everywhere that he went, closer and closer, until really the water's kind of lapping at his feet. And maybe he's getting his feet wet because he's in such a crowd. So he makes his way to Peter's boat. And he steps in Peter's boat and he asks the fisherman to push him out a little bit on the lake. And if you could picture something like that, and you know what an amphitheater is, you can figure out pretty well how people could hear him teach without a PA system, without a public address system to amplify his voice. The shore of the Sea of Galilee would provide a natural amphitheater. And if you've ever been on the water, if you've ever been close to the water, and maybe there's a fishing boat hundreds of yards away, you might hear two guys in that boat talking to each other because the voice carries so clearly over the water like that with no obstruction to dampen the sound. So you can imagine the natural setting for Jesus teaching and the crowd there listening to him, and he's making his pulpit in the bow of this boat. And he continues his sermon. What was Peter doing as he sat in the center of the boat? Keeping it steady? He was listening. He was listening to what? Jesus was teaching. Jesus was preaching. Our text says that Jesus was preaching. Jesus was teaching what? Luke clearly indicates
what Jesus is teaching in verse 1. He's teaching the Word of God, the Word of His Father. We cannot be disciples of the Lord without being students of the Word of God. If we don't ever crack our Bibles open, we can't be disciples of Jesus. If we don't love to hear our Master teach, if we don't love His teachings, if we don't love the Word of God, and we give nothing to it in the way of our attention and our dedication and our diligence and our study, we can't be disciples of Christ. Because to be disciples of His, we have to learn something. Jesus said on one occasion, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls," in Matthew 11 and verse 29. Some who claim to be disciples remain ignorant of the Bible year after year. But we cannot be disciples of His unless we put forth a serious effort to be students of the Word of God, students of His teaching. That's just required. That's just the way it is. That's just the fact. To be a disciple of His, we have to be willing. We must learn something from Him. Parallel with that is, we must understand something. At last, Jesus closes His sermon, and He's finished teaching the crowd. But He's not finished with Peter. Peter had very much potential. Peter had a lot to learn, as we know, from studying the life of Christ and His association with this man, Simon Peter. It's time for Peter's next lesson. Jesus is always the unpredictable teacher. He's always the unorthodox teacher. He doesn't always follow convention, but He teaches in a most magnificent and masterful way. He did the unexpected. He turns to Peter and He doesn't say, "Now Peter, this is what you need to learn, as you or I might." He tells Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch," in Luke 5 and verse 4. Do you not think that Peter, being the experienced fisherman that he was, knew something about fishing? He knew what every other fisherman on the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret knew. The time to fish is at night. That's when the fish come up to feed. They don't come up to feed in the middle of the day. The time to fish is at night. The place to fish is in the shallow water, not out there in the deep. We're not going to catch anything. Further, his efforts should be exerted when there were fish to be caught, not after being out there for 8, 10, 12 hours, however long it was, without success, and he stayed awake all night, and he was exhausted, and he's already put everything he had into a catch that wasn't there. As an experienced, hard-working, successful fisherman, it would have been natural if Peter felt maybe just a touch of resentment for someone telling him or having this carpenter tell him how to fish. You ever thought about that? Those of you who have children, and if in the past someone has come up to you who has no children to suggest to you how you ought to raise your children, don't you feel just a touch of resentment for that? Just a little bit. I'm not talking about bombing his car if he says something to you like that. But don't you have just a little touch of resentment? Here's somebody that knows absolutely nothing about raising children, telling us how to raise our children? Really? Peter's response may indicate this. "Master, we worked all night, but we caught nothing." All night. Diligent work. We caught nothing. Notice, however,
the word that follows that. We worked all night and we caught nothing. But, or as Brother Tommy read for us from the King James Version, nevertheless. Interesting what's going to follow next. Nevertheless, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. We fished all night with no success. Nevertheless, if you tell me to try again, it may go against everything I've learned. It may go against everything in my past experience. It may go against everything I feel. And it may go against a whole decade of experience in fishing. But I will do what you tell me to do. Have you ever wondered how Peter could have such an attitude as this? To go against everything he has learned in his personal experience. And he's fishing to make a living. He's not doing it as a part-time hobby. This is something that the man does to survive. So he's got to know the best way to do it. And he's got to be skillful at it or else he's going to go hungry. The answer is found in the title, in which he addresses Jesus, I think. Notice this. We're focused on understanding something to be a disciple of his. And one word is going to indicate to us what we need to understand. And that word is master. In the original text, the usual word for master or Lord is not used. It's interesting. This special word, used only by Luke, by the way, is a designation applied only to Jesus. And it is a word that means commander, or one who stands over another with the authority to tell the one that he stands over what to do. A superintendent or an overseer. It refers to one who has absolute authority over someone else. Whether or not Peter agreed with Jesus' command was totally unimportant. And it's wrapped up in that word master. Jesus was the master. And Peter is the slave. And as the slave, he's ready to obey. Boy, that is really a true picture of discipleship, isn't it? If you and I would be Jesus' disciples, we must understand that He is the master. He is the commander. He is the superintendent. He is the one with authority to command us. He is the one that stands over us. We do not instruct the master. He instructs us. We do not tell him what we will do and what we will not do. He tells us what we must do. Master is a very strong word. Masters do not give suggestions. Masters do not give advice. Masters give commands. Commands that are to be obeyed without question. And it doesn't matter what the slave thinks about it. The master gives the commands. The slave obeys. And if we see that picture, we'll see a clear picture of what it is, really, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe Peter felt foolish as he took the boat out into deep water. Maybe he felt a little bit embarrassed, because after all, he's an experienced fisherman. But he tosses out his nets. No, maybe he was tossing out those nets while he was hearing a little bit of laughter from some of his work associates. We fished all night. He's not going to catch a thing. Don't you think? That would be a normal human circumstance, wouldn't it? Nevertheless. But he did what the Lord said. Now, how did the Lord reward his obedience? It wasn't long until Peter was feeling a tug on those ropes that held those nets. It wasn't very long until Peter realized there's fish in these nets, and more than just a little bit. He and his helpers began to pull up the nets, which were filled with fish. Fish swarmed inside the nets, their tails slapping at the water, if you can put that picture in your mind, of such an abundance of fish that nets are full. And as the men strained to pull these heavy nets full of fish into the boat, the little twine squares would begin to snap. The weakest places in the net would begin to tear up again that would have to be repaired later. So frantically, they're trying to pull these fish in and calling to their helpers, "Come out here and help us." So James and John come out to help in their fishing boat, and soon there are two fishing boats, fish flopping around everywhere as they're pulling them in and dumping them out of the nets, flopping, slippery fish, so that the boats are in danger now of sinking because they weigh so much. These were not the 10 to 15 foot rowboats familiar to some of us. These were the 20 to 30 foot professional fishing boats that were used on the Sea of Gennesaret at that time. The seasoned fishermen probably had never seen such a catch. It was amazing to them. Must have been quite a revelation to Peter and the other fishermen. So even when it comes to catching fish, the Lord knows what he's talking about. Don't you get that from what happens in this passage? Most of the time, the commands of the Lord make sense to us. But really, there's no guarantee that the commands of the Lord will always make sense to us. And sometimes they don't. And sometimes our friends and our co-workers have a great difficulty with this very point. And you may have talked to someone in the past that just says, "I don't see what baptism in water has to do with forgiveness of sins. It's just unreasonable. I can't put it together in my mind." Maybe you've heard something like that before. The question is this what the Lord Christ has asked me to do? That's the real question. It doesn't have to make sense to us. We don't have to understand all the intricate details of why the command was formed and how it was formed and everything associated with it, understand it perfectly before we obey. We're simply disciples of the Lord, and when he commands, we obey. So let us respond like Peter does. "I will do as you say." And if we obey, whether we understand the nature of the command or not, if we obey, what we will find out before very long is that we made the right choice. The Lord's way is right. And if we would be Jesus' disciples, we must be convinced that he is the master of everything, not only our spiritual lives and not only our physical lives. He is the master of the universe. He is the master of the world. He holds it all together. He knows how many fish are in the sea and where they can be caught and when. He knows even those details. He knows everything. And we must act on that belief. Thirdly, to be disciples of his, we have to acknowledge something. Peter had seen Jesus perform some impressive miracles. He had seen Jesus turn water into wine already in John 2. He had seen him heal a nobleman's son in John 4. He had been present to see Christ do many other signs and wonders, as John describes them in his gospel, but none of the other miracles affected Peter as this one did. Why was that? Do you think it had to do, maybe, because this was a miracle associated with Peter's close occupation? how he made his living, do you think that might be why it affected him in such a serious way? Do you think that's why it caused him to see that the Lord Jesus is Lord of everything? And as Peter sees Jesus in this new light, not only does he see Jesus clearly, but he sees himself clearly as well. He was suddenly overwhelmed by his own shortcomings. And the Bible says this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, down into the mound of flopping, slippery fish, and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He responded as people have always responded when suddenly confronted by the power and the glory of God. In Genesis 18 and verse 27, Abraham said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." You know, a lot of people that we talk to today, the last thing in the world that we have a concept of how they feel about themselves is that they are about as low as dust and ashes. You know that, don't you? Don't most of the people that we know and associate walk around as if it's their world and everybody else is just in it? Abraham said, "My experience with God, I'm nothing but dust and ashes." Job 42 pleaded with God, "Now hear and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. I have heard of you and by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." What would bring a man to say that? What would bring a man to do that? Isaiah 6 and verse 5. After Isaiah's experience, "Woe is me. Woe is me." That's a powerful expression. One that you and I can't fully appreciate until we see how it's used in the pages of God's book, that word woe. "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What did people do when they saw the King or caught a glimpse of the Lord of hosts? They turned their thoughts, the hearts, the contemplation of their hearts immediately upon their own sinful condition. "I'm dust and ashes. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. Such holiness before God is too great for me to bear." You know, if we would be disciples of Jesus, we need to acknowledge two truths. First, we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is everything. Peter addressed Jesus as he confessed his sinfulness and he called him Lord. Paul said that to be saved, we must confess with a mouth that Jesus is the Lord in Romans 10 and verse 9. Secondly, we need to acknowledge not only that he is everything, but we need to acknowledge also that we really are nothing. Now that may be a slap in the face to who we think we are and who we remind ourselves of who we are every day when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror. But we don't need to think that way as disciples of the living God. We need to remind ourselves that we are nothing. And if we'll remind ourselves of that as disciples, we'll not be dictating ultimatums to the elders to tell them how to do things, or any other Christian. We'll be humble people when we do that. We'll admit our need for Christ. A man full of himself has absolutely no room left for the Lord. Does he? Jesus cannot use those who say, "Lord, look how good I am. Lord, look how smart I am. Lord, look at how talented I am, how successful I am, how experienced I am, how skillful I am. I hope you appreciate how much I can accomplish for you. That person can't be used by the Lord. Christ can only use disciples who will fall at His feet in recognition of their own personal unworthiness. My unworthiness. Your unworthiness in the presence of that which is perfectly divine and holy. That's the attitude of a disciple. To borrow the words of a tax collector, we must be ready to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's when our discipleship begins, really. Isn't it? We have to acknowledge something. We have to change something. When Peter saw the gulf separating him and Jesus, he said, go away from me, Lord. When you have your experience with the Lord on the day of judgment, what will you say? Go away from me, Lord? Fortunately, Jesus didn't comply with his request. Rather, Jesus brought Peter closer with a special challenge. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. In verse 10. This wasn't to be a one-time adventure. It was to be a lifelong occupation. The original word translated catching literally means to catch alive. You will catch alive men. You're going to fish for men. That's going to be your new occupation. They would bring men to Jesus. The one who gives life to the world, John said in John 6 and verse 33. Matthew records the call like this in Matthew 4 and verse 19. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The challenge to Peter was really to refocus his life. He'd been geared so much on his occupation. That's what he did. He did it on a regular basis, day after day. He was happy doing that. He was experienced. He was talented doing that. He cultivated a great amount of skill in doing that. But now, he's a disciple of Jesus, and he has to refocus his life. To this point, he concentrated on fishing for fish. And now his life is going to center on fishing for men. Jesus calls farmers to sow the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God in Luke 8 verse 11. Jesus calls merchants of the world to seek the pearl of great value, the gospel in Matthew 13 and verse 46. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus tells Peter that I'm going to build my church. He calls disciples to be builders with him. He calls the carpenters to add to his house, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Jesus calls physicians to work with a great physician in the healing of souls, because so many people have blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, as the prophet said a long time ago. They need to be converted. And Jesus needs to heal them. And you and I need to be helping healers as disciples of His, whatever our interest in life. If we would be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to refocus our lives on things that are spiritual. When we change the center of our lives, there will be a change in the emphasis of our lives, and there will be a change in the priority of our lives as well. We have to change something. And we have to give up something. Peter and his friends had traveled with Jesus before. Now Jesus was calling them to a new level of discipleship. Follow me full time. Follow me every day. Follow me everywhere I go. No vacation, no break. Follow me all the time, full time. And to do this, they would have to leave their occupation behind. They would have to leave their boats and their nets and their fish. They would have to forsake much that had been important to them over several years. They would have to abandon a steady income and financial security. Oh, we're trading on some soft ground here, aren't we now? Abandon financial security to follow the Lord? They did. According to every indication, the men had a fishing business of very respectable proportions. We've already seen that the partners had more than one fishing boat. James and John had hired servants in Mark 1 and verse 20. The mother of James and John was one of the women who later financially supported Jesus and his disciples out of her private means in Matthew 27 and Luke 8. John was known by the high priest. He was an influential person. He and his family probably had business dealings with the religious official. Now that highly profitable business, the one that took us so long to get going maybe, the one where we're now finally showing a profit year after year, maybe, leave that behind? Really? You know, that's asking a lot. But evidently, these men didn't think that it was asking too much, did they? We read in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see that? Mark tells us that Peter and his brother Andrew immediately left their nets and followed him in Mark 1 and verse 18, and that James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him in Mark 1 and verse 20. How long did they have to think about it when the master said, follow me? Boy, they were cultivated, they were primed, the soil was ready for them to take up the cause, wasn't it? Some have protested, but the Lord surely doesn't require that of every disciple, does he? In Luke 14, Jesus told a group of would-be followers, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And that raises a question with me, and it should with you. Do I have things that I possess that are important enough for me to put them over and above my Lord Jesus? And that's a challenging question. Not just to the people of the world. That's a challenging question for me. And that's a challenging question for you, isn't it? Having worked in the kingdom for many years, I've known many men who have given up lucrative businesses, have given up high-paying jobs, secure jobs, comfortable jobs, well-paying jobs, men who sold all they had because they wanted to teach and preach the kingdom of God full time. Protesters also ask, but what about those of us who really don't plan to be full time preachers? Do we have to give up everything too? You have to give up something, don't you? And what you have to give up may not be some material possession that you're going to get rid of anyway. What you really have to give up is whatever it is that stands between you and God. May not be your material possessions. It may be your precious children. It may be your precious parents. It may be your good buddy who lives next door or down the street. Whatever it is, whoever it is that stands between you and God, that's what you give up. That's what you must give up to be a follower, a wholehearted disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's three things. And each of them are pretty heavy, aren't they? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are some powerful words, and one that we know. And we need to re-gauge ourselves, I think, with those. We must also be willing to trust the Lord to take care of us no matter what. What were Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who followed the Lord and left their nets and their boats and their fishing, what were they thinking? You know, some parents have asked their young adult children, what were you thinking by being a part of that Church of Christ? We've heard that before from people. What were you thinking? As if there's some bizarre thing about it. Well, there is some unusual thing about it, isn't there? Because the Lord calls us to be slaves. Voluntary, sacrificial slaves of His. But what were Peter, Andrew, James, and John thinking when the Lord said, follow me, and they dropped their livelihood and followed the Lord? The Lord wasn't a guy that walked around with money hanging out of his pockets. He wasn't very rich. He was poverty-stricken, actually. What were they thinking? How are we going to make a living? How are we going to eat next week? Do you think that those thoughts entered their mind? You know, sometimes we don't trust the Lord as we should. I've known men to say, if I gave up the way I did business before I became a Christian, I could never make a living. My family would suffer. They would starve. Jesus has promised us that if we put Him and His way first, we'll have the necessities of life. In Matthew 6 and verse 33. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs in according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You might recall that one time Peter said to Jesus, behold, we've left everything and followed you, in Mark 10 and verse 28. And then Jesus gave him this assurance, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms or any other thing that stands between you and God for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much, both now and in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. No matter what we give up to be disciples of Christ, you and I can never outgive the Lord. Ever. And then finally, we have to do something. This obvious requirement is really implicit in the word disciple, isn't it? And we've already seen that in the text. But it has to be mentioned. We must do something. Specifically, we must follow Him. Our text says that Peter and the others left everything and followed Him. Matthew and Mark stress that the four men left their boats and nets and followed Him in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We must do something. Following Jesus was not easy for Peter and the others. You know, we read over that pretty quickly and think, well, that's pretty easy for them. But my situation's different. Not really. It's really not. The disciples experienced exhaustion, animosity from people, eventually death for following Jesus. But they had made a commitment. They had made a commitment. They followed Christ wherever He wanted them to go. We've seen several requirements for discipleship. We must learn something. We have to be students of the Word of God. We must understand something. We must understand that Jesus is the master of our lives. When He commands, we obey. We must acknowledge something. We must admit our own inadequacies and our own dependency on Christ. We must change something. We have to change the focus of our lives, get it off ourselves and everything about us, and live to glorify the Lord and bring others to the Lord. And we must give up something. We must be willing to give up anything that would keep us from wholehearted service and be ready to trust the Lord. And we must do something. We must be ready to follow Him wherever He leads. And if we keep those principles in mind and practice those principles, make them part of our lives, we'll be truly disciples of His as we abide in His Word. Now, what about you today? Have you been thinking about being a Christian? Have you been thinking about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope I haven't scared you away by the seriousness of these requirements about what all is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I hope I haven't scared you away. But I hope I've presented the reality of what Jesus expects out of followers of His. And you know, really, discipleship is designed for people. It's designed for us. With all our frailties and all our mistakes, all our shortcomings, all our sins, discipleship is designed for us. The Lord will help us make it. If you want to be a disciple today, you can be. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you'll confess Him before men. You will repent of sins as He's commanded. You will be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life as a forgiven child of God. You start your discipleship. Start your dedication to the Lord. That will result in eternal life if you are faithful. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front. Let me know about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.